I wanted to do the message now because I felt like everything that was being said was so in line with what I've been teaching. You may not have twigged that, but the problem with Christianity today is that we've lost our identity. We are still living as though we are Adam. And even those of us who are understanding the reality of who we are in Christ, we are still too dominated by the old Adamic mindset that is still in us. And it's so crucial, I can't emphasize this strongly enough, the importance of using the word to change our mindset and to let the Christ bit of us come forth. And beginning with us, because God wants it to work for us first and foremost. Because when it works for us, we've got something worth sharing. When we then share it, it makes it all the more powerful when our testimony is that this is actually working for me. Amen. And I am actually seeing God's reformation in my own life. And then people will then say, okay, what is it? And what it is that you no longer have to live like Adam. You're dead to Adam. So I want to carry on with that this morning. And I really pray for you that you will understand the importance of understanding who you are. I mean, we say that phrase a lot, who you are in Christ. But seriously, who you are in Christ. It is so, so important for us to understand that. The last 3 weeks, I've started by reading this statement, which I'm going to read to you again to remind you of what I'm talking about. Jesus died as the last Adam, and he rose as the... What did he rise as? The second man. Jesus died as the last Adam, and he rose as the... Thank you, Dave. His death broke the Adamic reign of sin over mankind. He took to the cross the iniquity, the consequence of the iniquity, and the punishment of the iniquity, and he dealt with it fully and absolutely. Amen. He rose victorious over it, having put it to death. And he was raised a second type of man, the firstborn of a new God-man race. Hereafter, any person who believes on him enters into that same death and resurrection. Their Adamic nature is put to death, it is circumcised out of them, and they are recreated brand new, reborn into that second God-man race. And if you are born again person here this morning, that is what's happened to you. Hallelujah. Your Adamic nature is dead, it's been cut out, and you have been recreated brand new. You are now a new God-man kind of person. And you have the same power and authority and resurrection power and authority that Jesus has. That deserves at least one amen or one hallelujah of sorts.
Hallelujah, amen.
This will be the third week I've been speaking about this, that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. He took humanity to the cross. And when he died, Adam died. All right? And that was his work finished. He died our death. And then he rose again, the second type of man, free from all the limitation of Adam. So there's this new type of man that is possible for us to be. And when we believe on Jesus and receive him as Savior, we enter into that same death and resurrection. We don't have to die physically the way he did, but our Adamic nature dies and we are born again. And the first week we looked at loads of scriptures about that. Paul says multiple times about how we are buried with him, planted with him in the likeness of his death, raised with him. Everything that Jesus went through physically, we experience on a spiritual level. And we have had that circumcision of the heart that Paul talks about. He says, a true Jew is not one who's been circumcised in the flesh, but the true Jew, the true covenant relationship with God is in the circumcision of the heart, which happens at conversion. Our old Adamic nature is cut out and we are reborn with a brand new God-man nature with the same everything that Jesus has on the inside of us. What I started talking about last week was how the understanding and the fruit of that doesn't happen automatically. We need to have our minds renewed because our Adamic nature was cut out, but we still have the mindset of Adam. That's why when you got born again, nothing changed in your thinking. You still thought exactly the same. You still did the same things because your mind hadn't been renewed yet. So when we are born again, we still have an Adamic mindset. You're still thinking like an Adam. But on the inside of us, we have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says. We have the mind of Christ. He uses that actual phrase. So within us is the potential to think and act and behave and perform exactly the way Jesus does. But our minds need to be renewed. We need to get out of the Adamic mindset and into the mind of Christ. And then we'll see these things working out. But we have to know the truth. Because the truth itself doesn't make anybody free. It's only when you know the truth. Jesus said you will know the truth, and that truth that you know shall make you free. So that's why it's so important that we know the truth. I read a phrase to you from Andrew Womack's commentary, and I just want to read a little bit of it again because I think this is so powerful. He says, God's word has written in print what is written in our heart. In the mind of Christ. So in the mind of Christ that is in you is everything that's in here. But we need to get it out of here into here. Therefore, as we study God's word with the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ is reproduced in our physical minds. And the life of God is released in our bodies. I mean, that's so powerful. And that's why we encourage you to get into the Word. Because we want this to be reproduced in your mind. So that you can get the results that are promised in here. And that's what we want for ourselves personally. For our families. Our extended families. Our friends. Our country. But Christians have lost their way. And I mean, you know, I'm holding my hand up here. We need to know what we've got. I mean, know it to the point that it actually changes something. I mean, we can know things and it doesn't do anything. And many of us will start there. We'll know the word, but it doesn't really do anything until we have what the Bible calls epinosis, where we have that intimate knowledge. The Bible says Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Now, to know somebody in the biblical sense is that intimacy that produces fruit. And God wants that for us, that epinosis knowledge is that intimate revelation knowledge that's going to actually produce something. And that's what we want. We want God's word to literally be reproducing in our natural minds so that we can see a difference. We looked at Corinthians and James, where Paul and James talk about the word as a mirror. So if you want to see what you look like in your born-again spirit, that's the mirror that you look into. That's your mirror, where you see who you are, what you've got in your mind of Christ, and then as you see it and believe it, it becomes reproduced in your natural mind, and it will start to change the direction of your life. The Adamic mindset is still there, and it needs to be renewed to become like Jesus. That was my message last week. And we looked at Lazarus and Jesus and about how they were raised not just from the dead but from the grave. And they were bound in grave clothes, and it was their head that was released first before they then walked in the victory of that resurrection life. And that's the picture for us. Our minds need to be renewed before we're going to experience the actual victory that Jesus has bought to pay for. So the thing that will set us free from the effects of the death that we have inherited from Adam is to be continually reminded that Adam in us is dead, slain and consumed through the "it is finished" work of Jesus. So that was the first couple of weeks. And I've promised you some typology. So we've got two bits of typology that we're going to look at this morning. For those of you who don't know what typology is, I can explain it. The Old Testament is full of stories, images, all sorts of different things. And all of those things are a picture of what Jesus was going to come and do. Just as an example, there's the story of the Passover, when the Israelites were being led out of Egypt. They were told to have what they called the Passover meal. Moses told them to get a lamb. Every family had to get their own lamb. You killed the lamb, and then you put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your house. I mean, it's grim, and it's kind of dark, but it's what they were told to do. And what was going to happen was that an angel of death was going to pass over the country, and if the blood of the lamb was over the doorpost of your house, you were safe. Okay, so that's very, very basic ladybird guide to the Passover. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he was calling Jesus a lamb. And in the same way as that lamb was actually killed and the blood was used, it was a picture of what Jesus was going to come and do. So when he died, it was like he was a lamb being slain. So there's that picture there. So we see all sorts of things in the Old Testament that are a picture of what Jesus was going to come and do. So I want to look at a couple of those pictures today. So today we're coming out of Numbers and Leviticus. But we're going to start in Hebrews. We'll start in Hebrews first. And this may be a bit chewy. It's going to be quite meaty. It might be chewy, but please try and understand what I'm saying. I hope you'll get the revelation of this. What I'm trying to do is to show you that Adam in you is dead. Okay? That Jesus took Adam to the cross and he killed Adam there. Adam was put to death there. And then we were raised the second man, okay? So let's have a look at Hebrews 9, first of all. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. The book of Hebrews explains a lot of the typology of the Old Testament. And that's one of the things I really love about it. But I was reading Hebrews 9. I'll read you the passage that I was reading, and then I'll share with you what he's talking about. Hebrews 9, verse 11. It jumps right into the middle of a conversation about the typology of the tabernacle. And he says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It's talking about the blood of goats and calves because the high priest would kill goats and calves and take the blood into the Holy of Holies and make an atonement for the sin of the people. And what it's saying here is that Jesus didn't do that, but what he did was he entered into heaven itself and offered his own blood. So that's the comparison there. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay, now that's really wordy if you're not familiar with Scripture. But there is a phrase in there that jumped out at me. In verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats, I know about blood of bulls and goats, I've just said, that was to do with the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean. We're going to look at the heifer today, because this heifer, I believe, is a picture of us. Now, if you'd like to go to Numbers, chapter 19. And we'll start reading that chapter. Anybody got any underlining or notes or anything in Numbers 19? No? Okay, let's start reading. This is talking about the purification of an unclean person, more specifically, somebody who's touched a dead person, or a dead body, or a bone, or the tent of somebody who was dead. Okay? Please try and stay with me. Okay. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Now, I think I've heard Joseph Prince teach on the red heifer. And I'm not even sure if it was Joseph. I think it might have been. But I've never heard anybody else speak on this. But the one thing I've heard about the red heifer is that it's a picture of Jesus, which it absolutely is. The book of Hebrews just said that, that the blood of bulls and of goats and the red heifer is all a picture of Jesus. It absolutely is that. But when I was reading it, I thought this is also a picture of humanity, as a picture of us. And I'll go into that as to why I think that is. And verse 3, and you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then shall the priest wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean till even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And I'll stop there for a minute. This kind of makes me giggle a bit when I read it, because it's so wordy and so alien to us, all this idea of sprinkling and purification and all of this external stuff. But when you think of it in terms of typology, it is amazing. I love it. So let's go back and read, first of all, verse 2. This is an ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon whom never came yoke. So I see this as Israel coming with a representation of itself. It's coming with a representation of humanity, okay? And give it to Eleazar. Now, who was Eleazar? He wasn't the high priest. He was a priest, but he was the son of a high priest. He was the son of Aaron. Yes. And you can read that in Exodus 6:23 if you're interested. But she was given to the son. Okay? And then the son brought her forth out of the camp. Now let's have a look at John 19 first of all. I'm getting a few grunts, a few acknowledgements. You're starting to get it here. That's good. John 19, which is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." Now, if you look at a map of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, Jerusalem was a walled city, and Golgotha was outside of that wall. So they took Jesus without the camp to crucify him. They took Jesus without the camp. That just means outside, without the camp. And Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll read from verse 12. He says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He suffered outside the gate, outside the camp. Then he says, "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp." He's encouraging us to go to that place of crucifixion. He's saying, "You are crucified with Christ. Let us get the revelation of the fact that we are dead. Let us go forth out to that place of death with him. See ourselves as dead and alive in him." This phrase, "without the camp," is talking about the place of crucifixion, the place of death where something is going to die. Let's go back into Numbers then. So the son has taken the heifer outside the camp. And the priest slays her before his face. When Jesus was on that cross and he took Adam, it was a deliberate, purposeful killing of the Adamic nature. It's like Jesus put Adam to death. When Jesus was on the cross, he took our Adamic nature on himself, and he died as Adam. And that's what this is saying to us. He killed the Adamic nature when he died. You must identify with this death that Jesus did. He killed our Adamic nature. And killing it, the priest didn't just kill this heifer. It was burned. There was nothing left. Skin, dung, bones, blood. It was an absolute annihilation of that thing. It was utterly dead and destroyed and gone. I mean, a finished work. Talk about a finished work. Our Adamic nature is obliterated, and the limitation and the weakness, it's gone. It's been obliterated. And while it's being burned, the priest throws these three things into it. He throws in cedarwood, hyssop, and scarlet. He throws that into this burning of the red heifer. I haven't really studied all that out, but looking at those three things in other places, it's all to do with cleansing and purification. So this purifying thing is burnt in with the ash. So there's this purifying stuff in with the ash of this red heifer to mingle with those ashes. So let's just leave the heifer for a moment. I want to show you another bit of typology that is saying a similar thing in Leviticus. I hope you're managing to stay with me. I know Leviticus and Numbers can be pretty heavy going. But Leviticus 14, it's talking about the purification of a leper. And this is really dark, what they had to do, but fascinating. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the high priest. And where does the high priest go? Without the camp. The high priest shall go forth without the camp. And then verse 4. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean. So you've got these two birds. And let me just tell you straight away, I think they're a picture of Adam and God-man. Two mindsets. Your Adamic mind and your God mind, your mind of Christ. That's what these two birds are, okay? Then shall the priest command to take for him that's to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed. All right, this is your Adam that's going to be killed. In an earthen vessel over running water. Can you imagine it? I did think about getting a couple of toy birds and some water and like wringing one of them's neck while Vic was pouring the water over. And then, so you've got your bowl of water and blood here, okay? And then you take the living bird, which is your mind of Christ, and you dip that in this bloody water, and then you sprinkle it on the leper. And he shall sprinkle him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose. So you need to see your Adamic mind with its neck wrung and its blood out, and see yourself cleansed by the living bird, or the living word, if you like, and your mind of Christ, allow it to be released, set free. I'm telling you, we need to see our Adamic nature dead and see our new nature alive and kicking and flapping. Now, just as an aside, it's gruesome and it's a bit dark, but it was commanded by God, and it was commanded by God for a reason. If you read Luke 4, 27, Jesus is talking to the religious people. He's just stood up in the synagogue and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he quoted Isaiah. Then he closed the book and sat down. And they were all amazed. And some of them were offended. And Jesus said this in Luke 4, 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And how many were cleansed? None. None of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And you can read about him in 2 Kings 5. But it looks to me like this was never actually done. Now, he does just mention Elisha, and he mentions that Naaman was healed. But we don't see anybody else in the Word, as far as I'm aware, going through this sanctification, purifying process. It's a picture. It's a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he was on the cross. So it's about us. This isn't about Israel. I mean, it was given to them. They were told to do it. It was there as a process. But as far as I can see, it wasn't done. But it was done on the cross, when your Adam bird was dead and your God mind man is released as a heifer. You were completely obliterated. You were wiped out. Let's go back to that heifer, because I haven't finished talking about her. Numbers 19. I haven't mentioned why I think she's a picture of us, because, as I say, the general opinion is that she's a picture of Jesus, which she is because she was sacrificed. And he was sacrificed. And her blood was sprinkled, and his blood was poured out for us. So she's absolutely a picture of Jesus. But I also see her as a picture of humanity. First of all, she's female. And the church is spoken of as the bride. So humanity in general is spoken of in the feminine, from that point of view. So she is a picture, I believe, of the bride, the church, but also of humanity as a whole. Because when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world, not just for us in this room, but for the whole world. So that's why I say she's a picture of humanity. And the son of the priest taking her out and killing her before his face, to me, is Jesus taking humanity, taking Adam to the cross. You get that? Do you see that? Then in verse 9, we read about the ashes being gathered up. So this heifer is burned. Absolutely, there's nothing left but ash and the ash of the purifying things in there. So this ash is all gathered up and it's put in a pot and it's kept. And then go over to verse 17. We won't read all of that. Read it when you get home because it's the word. It needs to be read. Verse 17. In fact, let's go back a bit because this is talking about who needs to benefit from this. Verse 13, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, because he's unclean. Verse 14, this is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword, or in open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Death makes you unclean, basically, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Death makes you unclean. Now, in Adam, we are born unclean, if you like. Now, don't get all religious and, you know, upset about it. It's just a fact that we're born unclean and we need to be made clean and we're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Okay. And I believe this death that it's talking about is just the residual death that there is in the world. And so from that point of view, all of us are continually being contaminated by the death of the world. So there is cleansing that needs to be done. There is renewing of our minds that needs to be done daily, multiple times daily, depending on what you're doing. But then verse 17, and for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. So you take some ashes, and you take some water, and you put them in a bowl, so you've got your water and ash in this bowl. And then it's going to be used to purify you from sin. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water with the ash, and sprinkle. So it's dip, sprinkle, dip, sprinkle. So you're being sprinkled with the combination of the water and the ash from this pot. And then there's all this washing of clothes and things. So what does this mean for us? This bowl of water with ashes in it. Well, to me, this speaks of the fact that we need to be continually cleansed from the junk that is in our Adamic mindset. The word talks about itself as being water. If we read Ephesians 5:26, Paul says this exact thing about what Jesus has done. Speaking about Jesus, he says that he came, he loved the church that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So Paul says that the word is cleansing. The word is like water that is going to wash your mind. And John 15, verse 2 and 3, Jesus' last little discourse with his disciples before he was arrested. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, or he lifteth up, that means. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That purging is cleansing, washing. Then he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So Jesus is talking about his words as being cleansing. Cleansing, purging, all coming through the water of the word. So, you've got your pot of water mixed with ash. Now, what does that say? That says this. The water is the word. The ash is the reminder of the dead Adamic nature. The word of God is seasoned throughout with reminders of what we were and what we now are. The more I'm reading of Scripture, the more I am seeing that God is saying, you were this, but now you are this. You used to behave like this. Now you can live like this. And the word is so full of that. It is all seasoned with this understanding of who we now are in Christ and what we now possess through him because we are born again. In Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 that we read at the start, all of those things about the blood and of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, that was all talking about outward, external, temporary things. But when Jesus came, I mean, he did it absolutely, fully, completely, one time. His death was so powerful that it did the job fully. In fact, he overpaid. Jesus overpaid. If you think of it like this, when they offered the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would kill a bullock. Now, I don't know how big the bullock would have been, but bullocks are pretty big. Even a newborn calf is quite a size. And I don't think they were newborn, but whatever size they were, that was a lot of blood. If you kill an animal, that is a lot of blood. But when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he didn't take in bucket loads of blood and pour the blood onto the mercy seat. All that was needed was a drop. Drop, drop. He did it 7 times on the mercy seat. Just a drop, drop. He went in with a bowl of blood. And the gallons of blood that there would have been poured out. All that was needed was one drop. That's how much Jesus overpaid. His blood was poured out. It was poured out in the garden when he sweated, as it were, drops of blood. Then he was beaten and whipped. He had a crown of thorns pressed on his head. Blood was flowing. Then he was nailed to a cross. more blood was being poured out. Then when he was dead and they pierced his side, and more blood and water came out. I mean, Jesus was emptied of blood. But just one drop was enough to cleanse the whole of humanity. But that's how much he has overpaid. And the word is full of what he's done and what we now have in him. All that stuff was just physical, but Jesus did it on a spiritual level. But everything he did on a spiritual level has a physical effect. We can see the effects of what he did spiritually. We can see it physically. When we renew our minds, stop thinking like mere Adams, and start putting on Christ, putting on the new man, as Paul says. Do it, he says. Put it on. Be who you really are. Stand up as the new God-man that you have been created to be. Let's look at Hebrews 10. And I'll just finish up with going through this passage. We'll read verses 19 to 22. Because the writer here is summing up many of the Old Testament rituals and exclusions that there were, and saying what we now have in Christ. So he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That's talking about the Holy of Holies, which was absolutely excluded from anybody except one man. And now he says, let's have boldness to enter. That's a major deal. But that's what God has done. He's opened the way that before was shut, shut. You were out. No access. No, you cannot enter. And now Jesus has completely stripped away all of those barriers, and he says, come boldly into the holiest, into the very presence of God, into relationship with God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, as opposed to an old, excluding, dead, inaccessible way, which he has consecrated for us. That word consecrated means inaugurated, like a president is inaugurated. He is legally sworn in as leader. What Jesus did was legal. And it's a legal binding thing that he has done, that he has made this way. We have legal access now to everything that Jesus has done for us. Through the veil, that was through this huge, thick curtain that was preventing anybody getting into the Holy of Holies. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, that thing was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning that the way to the presence of God for us is now open. Through his flesh, because he died, we have access. We have a high priest over this new God-man race that we are. Let us draw near with a true heart, our new God-man heart, in full assurance of faith, knowing that we are entirely confident in our acceptance with God, having our hearts sprinkled. He's talking about that sprinkling. That cleansing sprinkling of the water mixed with the ash of what you used to be to remind you of what you were, but now what you are clean. With our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water of the word. I hope you get this. I hope you're really excited to think again about your identity, the fact that your old man has been obliterated. You do not have to live like that anymore. None of us do. There is great power and authority in us now to live differently. We do not have to put up with Adamic limitation anymore. But it will only happen if we renew our minds to who we are. If you don't do that, well, just enjoy living as Adam, because that's all you'll ever get. You have to renew your mind. You must. Otherwise, nothing's going to change. I'd like us to stand together and pray and just make a decision today that you're not going to live like Adam anymore, that you are going to rise up and walk in the new God-man power and authority that you have. So let's pray and agree with me in your heart as I'm saying these things. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the layering of your scripture, that it's so exciting to look into and see all these things, to see the type and shadow of the reality that we have through Jesus. And Father, I pray for each one of us here and each one listening, each one watching. I pray, Father, for an increase in revelation of who we are born again to be. I pray for the mind of Christ to be reproduced in our natural mind, for the life of God to be released into our physical bodies. I pray for the wisdom of Christ to impact our emotions and our actions. We pray for that perfect wisdom that is in our spirit to prevail over our carnal thinking. I pray that we will know the truth and be made free by it. I pray that we will be made free from the limitations of Adam and to be released, Lord, into the potential of the new God-man being that we are. Lord, may we rise up with one heart and one God-man mind and be determined to press into the things of you, Lord, to shake off the Adamic hindrances and to see victory prevail in every area of our lives. Thank you for your cleansing, powerful word, Lord. May this seed, Lord, go deep into our heart. And would you water it by your Holy Spirit, that it will change our thinking, change our mindset, and change the direction of our lives for the better. We thank you for your word, Lord. Commit these beautiful people to you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you are going to do in their heart and mind. We give you our praise and our thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.